think I, as I'm starting, I probably should mention that I used three primary sources in preparing this talk, and I think it's one of the more important messages that I've delivered in a while, because it had such an impact on me in the preparation. But I think most of you are familiar with Stephen Covey, and then Dr. Tim Keller, and then a minister over in Atlanta by the name of Andy Stanley. Three great resources, three great teachers, and so hopefully you'll find this it'll be as meaningful for you as it has been for me just in the preparation and the study of it. And this is going to be, I think I mentioned this in my email, an extension of the wisdom series that I shared 4 years ago. And before I start, I thought it might be appropriate just to read a couple of verses on wisdom from the scriptures. I'm going to start in the book of Proverbs, in the sixth proverb, the third proverb, and read verses 13 through 18. It says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast." And then over in the eighth proverb, starting in verse 32, and it's interesting, here you see wisdom speaking in the first person. You see wisdom personified. "Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. He who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death." Now, guys, I truly believe that wisdom is the most valuable asset you can possess other than your salvation. And I want to share with you a few thoughts about wisdom, and then I'm going to look at their relationship with the principles of life that God has woven into the world that we live in. And, you know, if you think about and look at the times in which we live in, you know, we are really flooded with information. I think many people are convinced that you have a real advantage in this life if you have a great deal of knowledge. You know, we have large numbers of men who have tremendous amounts of knowledge, whether it has to do with the law or with the world of business or just in a host of arenas. But you know what's interesting? God tells us in the scriptures that the quantity of what you know is not what really matters. It's the quality of what you know. It's the quality of your knowledge that matters most. That's what wisdom is all about. And furthermore, I would say this about wisdom. Most Christians believe the ultimate outcome of their lives depends on the moral choices that they make. You know, if I make good moral choices, then my life will go well. And that's partially true. I mean, I think we all realize that bad moral choices can wreck a person's life. But wisdom is more than being moral and being good. It is knowing what to do in the vast majority of situations in which moral rules don't even apply. Tim Keller contends that most of the choices and decisions that we make each day are not moral choices. But it's these choices, he contends, that will ultimately shape your life. I mean, think about all of the morally neutral choices that we have to make out there in life. Who I marry, career choice, career change, dealing with your teenager. You know, should I confront this person or should I just leave this alone? Should I take this risk? Financial decisions, investment decisions. How do I spend my time? What are my priorities? You know, I think you recognize the list is almost endless, but hopefully you can see this is where wisdom really comes into play in a person's life. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is insight into the true nature of things. As Gerhard von Rad said, it is becoming competent in regard to the realities of life. In other words, it's knowing how things really work and knowing how things happen and then knowing what to do about it. In fact, the Bible says that God designed life according to wisdom. Therefore, there is a pattern or fabric to all reality. And it's the wisdom that we acquire that enables us to perceive that pattern, to perceive that fabric, and then live in harmony with it. Now, it's very easy to see this, and I think it's very clear that this is true in the physical realm. And we've got engineers here. We've got people in the construction business here. You realize it. Think about the law of aerodynamics. If an object obeys the reality of this law, it can fly. If it disregards the reality of this law, it'll crash. I was reading an interesting interview with the British designer, Sir Archibald Russell, who designed the Concorde. This interview was back in 1976 and in Newsweek. And he was asked, many people find that the Concorde is a work of art in its design. Did you consider its aesthetic appearance when you were designing it? His answer was, I quote, when one designs an airplane, he must stay as close as possible to the laws of nature. You are really playing with the laws of nature and trying not to offend them. It so happens that our ideas of beauty, this is really interesting, it so happens that our ideas of beauty are also those of nature. Every shape and curve of the Concorde is arranged so it will conform with the natural flow as conditioned by the laws of nature. And then he's asked about the Russian plane that they were trying to build and they were designing and building at about the same time. And he made an interesting remark. He said, the Russians have the same basic phenomena imposed on them by nature as we do. And the point he makes here is that the laws of life are no respecters of people. They apply to all of us equally. And this is where the principles of life come into play. If you look up the word principle in Webster's, it says it's a comprehensive and fundamental law of life. Andrew Grove, who founded Intel, I don't know if he founded, he was the former CEO of Intel, he calls principles the invisible third party. And I like that word invisible because they have to be discovered. They're often just not, you just don't see them. You have to look for them. You have to discover them. It's like the law of aerodynamics. They have existed since the foundation of the world, but they were only discovered and applied just over the last 100 years. You see, this is what's so important to understand, guys. Principles are not good or bad. They're not moral. They're true. And what's so important is that principles, the principles of life, make life predictable. In other words, they create the potential for predictable outcomes when we apply them. Stephen Covey says that principles should give us a sense of comfort that there is order in the universe. He says peace and quality of life come only as we discover and align our lives with these fundamental principles. Now, there was a brilliant philosopher and mathematician by the name of Alfred North Whitehead. He was a professor at Harvard in the 1920s and 30s, and he shared some very interesting thoughts on the relationship of the principles of life and wisdom. He says, in a sense, knowledge shrinks as wisdom grows, for details are swallowed up in principles. The details of knowledge which are important will be picked up ad hoc in each avocation of life, but the habit of the active utilization of well-understood principles is the final possession of wisdom. You know, another way of looking at this is to consider this. Have you ever made a statement like this? I bet you have. You know, he lived on the edge for so long, but then reality hit him in the face. You know, this idea of running headlong into reality. You probably make comments like that from time to time when you see somebody do it. But see, understanding the principles of life allows you to harmonize your life with reality. Instead of running headlong into it, you can prosper in your relationship with it. And guys, this is the heart of wisdom. Now, before I consider the one principle that I want to go over today, I want to read to you what Stephen Covey says about this, because I think he nails it. He says, principles always have natural consequences attached to them. There are positive consequences when we live in harmony with the principles. There are negative consequences when we ignore them. But because these principles apply to everyone, whether or not they are even aware of it, this limitation is universal. And the more we know of correct principles, the greater is our ability to live wisely. He wrote in his book on principle-centered leadership, he says, principles apply at all time and all places. They surface in the form of values, ideas, norms, and teachings that uplift, ennoble, fulfill, empower, and inspire people. The lesson of history is that to the degree people and civilizations have operated in harmony with correct principles, they have prospered. At the root of societal declines are foolish practices that represent violations of correct principles. You cannot violate these fundamental principles with impunity. Whether we believe them or not, they have been proven effective throughout centuries of human history. Now, this morning, I want to share what I believe is the most important of all God's principles. And next week, I'm going to address probably three, maybe four more. But the first principle that I want to ask you to consider is of critical importance if you want to live an exceptional life. And it's ultimately, in my opinion, what determines the outcome of your life. Andy Stanley believes it will determine whether you win or lose in life. And some people call this the law of the harvest. I like what Stanley describes it as, the principle of the path. The principle of the path. And let me just say this. It's very simple, but it's very profound. And I want to read to you a couple of more verses from the Scripture about this idea that we walk down a path in life. It's Job 23:11 says, "My foot has held fast to His path. I have kept His way and not turned aside. Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou will make known to me the path of life. Thou will make known to me the path of life." Psalm 25:4 says, "Make me know Your ways, O Lord. Teach me Your paths." And then Proverbs 4:26 says, "Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established." We're also told in Job 12:24 and Psalm 107:40, they use the exact same language, that if we do not walk down the path that God prescribes, the path that will take us to our life objectives, he says, but in both scriptures it says, we will wander in a pathless waste. Guys, the principle of the path is very simple. Everyone is on a path right now, whether you realize it or not, and that path is taking you towards a certain destination. Now, you may be thinking, I got up early in the morning to hear that. But just stick with me for a minute. You know, the path that you are on, again, is not a respecter of persons. And it leads where it leads, regardless of who's on it. For instance, one of the things that I've noticed is how many men have been on a path of financial irresponsibility. And it's led them to a certain destination. And an economic downturn like we're currently experiencing just speeds up the process, speeds things up. I want to ask you a question. When you meet a man who's truly leading an exceptional life in all of his areas, how do you think that's come to pass? Is it an accident? Is it luck? You know, one of the things that you'll always discover in a person that really has a life of excellence is that where they are is a result of a sequence of decisions that form the path that led them to where they are. And when you see people who've really messed up their lives, their story will reveal a pattern as well. It's like Dallas Willard says, for so many people, their soul is run amok and their life is in chaos because of the path of life that they are pursuing. And I am amazed at how many people can be deceived into thinking that life is a series of unrelated decisions and that somehow we'll end up where we want to be simply by a force of will or luck. Guys, the principle of the path is operating in your life every minute of every day. And you know, if you think about it, right now you are currently on a financial path of some kind that's taking you somewhere. You're on a relational path. You're on a moral and ethical path. You're on a spiritual path. You're on a path that impacts your health. And the path that I am on always determines where I end up, always. In Proverbs 27, verse 12, it says, "The prudent or wise see danger and take refuge, but the simple fool keeps going down the path and suffers for it." And in this simple little proverb, what you see is you have two men, they're headed down the same path. Both see danger, but they react differently. And they experience two very different outcomes because of it. The wise looks far down the road and he realizes that today and tomorrow are connected. The fool, he sees life kind of in a disconnected fashion. In other words, in his mind, there is no connection between today's choices and tomorrow's experiences. And you know what's interesting? If you ask a man, if you ask any man, do you believe there is a connection between the choices you make today and what you'll experience in the future? And the most likely answer is, yes, I believe that. But this is the problem. It's not that they don't believe that life is connected. They just don't live as if it is. And there's a huge difference. Andy Stanley says, and this is kind of at the heart of what I want to get at. He says, we all have a propensity for choosing paths that do not lead in the direction that we really want to go. And the question we need to ask is, why is that? Why is it that there are such discrepancies between what you desire in your heart and what you're doing in your life? Why is this the case? I want to share with you three thoughts on that. The first, and this is huge, and it's so important to recognize it in your life, and that is to recognize that in much of our decision making, listen to this, we lean hard on our intentions and dreams, but pay very little attention to the direction of the path we have chosen. In other words, your good intentions won't get you there. At the end of the day, the direction and not the intention will ultimately determine your destination. And you know what? This is especially true of very intelligent, very gifted people or those who fall into a great deal of wealth. They end up believing that my talent, my giftedness, my financial resources will get me where I want to go in life. And in the process, they pay very little attention to the path they're on. You see, we have hopes and we have dreams and we have aspirations for this life. But rarely do we ask the question, well, what's the path that's going to get me there? You know, some people have asked in the past how and why I started this work, the center. And one of the first comments I make is, I said, you know, I've noticed a pattern in men's lives. They come out of college, they come out of graduate school or law school or medical school, and they feel so good about their life in the future. And they all and basically it's hard to give them good advice, because in their minds they know what they want and they know how they're going to get it. They want a prosperous career and make lots of money. They're going to marry this the beautiful woman of their dreams, have a great marriage, have lots of kids, have great relationship with their kids, and live happily ever after. And that sounds good. But they rarely ask this question: what is the path that will take me to this destination? Because for so many of them, most of that life never comes. I was thinking about this as I was preparing it. You know, in my life, I've been to a lot of weddings. I'm sure you have. Seems like you spend a lot of time going to weddings and funerals. But I've been to a lot of weddings, and just countless numbers. And, you know, it's interesting. It always gives you a lot of joy to watch the two after the ceremony is complete. He announces them, you know, husband and wife. And they come walking down the aisle with, you know, they're just elated. And you think about it, what is their intent as they're walking down the aisle? I mean, in their minds, it's going to be marital bliss. It's going to be a storybook life. But I think we'll all agree, divorce is never the intent as they're walking down that aisle. It's never the intent. But many people end up going down a path in their marriage that leads to divorce. And they don't realize it. They don't think about the path that they're on in their marriages, a path that leads to growth and intimacy and deepening love. Their intentions are great, but they never think about the path that they're on or that they should be on. And at the end of the day, again, I'll say it again, the direction you go in, not good intentions, determines your ultimate destination in life. Now, the second reason I think we get on a path that doesn't take us where we want to go is this problem. And I think it's a greater problem with modern people than it's been with people in the past. Modern people are not on a truth and wisdom quest. They're on a happiness quest. You see, people today are much more interested in what they are feeling. You know, they're into pleasure and enjoyment. And what happens is our quest for happiness in the now often trumps our appreciation for what is true and for what is wise and the path that I probably should take. And what ends up happening is that the decisions and experiences that fill me with happiness today may very well fill me with regret tomorrow. And this is true, guys, of so many of the habits in our lives that enslave us. Have you ever watched a smoker who's heavily addicted try to quit? I've watched it. In fact, I bet we have people in the room that have been smokers and have quit or trying to quit. And, you know, to watch them go through, it's a miserable experience. It's painful. But think about it. When they started smoking, it was fun. It was enjoyable. It was relaxing. But that's what's interesting now. The very thing that they enjoyed, they hate. And this is what so often happens when we choose a path to go down. We often find ourselves at a fork in that path, a kind of a fork in the road. Either happiness now or happiness later. And they point in very different directions. Again, guys, this is where wisdom plays such a crucial role in our lives. Not allowing ourselves to be deceived by our hearts and our feelings and our love for pleasure and enjoyment. Now, a third and final reason is what Stephen Covey calls, and we all understand this, shortcuts. You know, we're always looking for a shortcut. If you take a long trip, if I can take a shortcut, I want to do that. But he says, instead of seeking the path that will take us where we want to go, we're looking for the shortcut. You know, C.S. Lewis spoke of this in his book, The Abolition of Man. He said this: ancient wisdom recognized that man's chief problem is this: how do I conform my soul to reality? And the answer was always wisdom. Wisdom was the answer to the problems of life. In other words, what he's saying is, here's life. I need to see and understand how it works, and then I need to live in accordance with it, in harmony with it. And he says, this is what wisdom is. He says the problem, and he wrote this back in the probably the late 50s. He says the problem with modern man is that he seeks to subdue reality to the wishes of his soul. In other words, we look for ways to make life work in accordance with what I want. You see, modern people are like this. I want certain end results for my life, but I don't want to have to go down the long, difficult path to get it. And he says, Lewis goes on to say, human beings seek to change reality to fit to the desires of the soul, and this is the way they do it. Through techniques and formulas. Techniques and formulas. All you got to do today, guys, is walk into a Barnes & Noble. And anything you're trying to accomplish, they'll have a book that with five easy steps how to do it. There's a formula for everything. Good marriage, good sex life, good decision making. And they're all easy steps. They're all formulas. You have a problem, there is a formula out there that will allow you to easily overcome that problem. I see this in my own kids. You know, all kids today, we got the NBA playoffs going. Every kid wants to be a star like LeBron James. You know what they think? I buy the shoes he wears, I'll be a star. It's a shortcut. Guys, there's truly an art to living, and it is not a quick and easy formula. The ultimate outcome of your life is determined by the path you go down, and every path you go down has a destination. So what's our application here? Well, I believe that God's desire for us, and even our desire for us, is to have a life that flourishes, a life of excellence. But guys, and I look around, and we got a whole host of men of different ages. You know, as the years go by, I find that many men realize that life has really not turned out the way they thought it would. This isn't the way I planned it. You know, what I see in so many men is a sense of disappointment kind of sets in to their lives. In fact, it was interesting to read this quote by John Cheever, who was a well-known Pulitzer Prize-winning author. He was an American. He made this observation about adults. He said, the main emotion of the adult American who has had all the advantages of wealth, education, and culture is disappointment. Disappointment. You know, guys, the seasons of our lives pass very quickly, and you can't go back and redo them. You know, I'm 55 years old. I can't go back and relive my 30s or my 40s. And based on statistics, I'm about to enter the fourth quarter of life. And I was thinking about this in preparation. You know, I want to make sure for the balance of my life that I'm on a path that allows me to finish strong. I don't care how old you are, this applies to you. I want to finish strong. I want to finish strong in my marriage. I want to finish strong. I'm still raising my kids. A lot of you have already done that. And by the way, if you still have children at home, you're on a child-raising path also right now. And I'll just share this with you personally. I have a 12-year-old, an 11-year-old, and a 9-year-old. And I've raised them with good intentions. My intentions are always good. But I never thought about this. I just thought if I invest in them, I love them, instruct them, discipline them, they'll turn out fine. But I'm embarrassed to tell you that this year, for the first time, I've read two books on parenting. First time I've ever read a book on parenting. You'd have thought I'd have read them before they were even born. I've always had good intention, but these books have rocked me. And the good news is they've caused me to change course and some of the things I'm doing with my children. Because I am on a path, and our kids are going to be on a path. We're sending them out in the world, and they're going down certain paths. But I realized this, it really struck me. I've had great intentions all this time, but never really thought about, really, what is the path I'm on in raising my children? Most significantly, guys, I want to finish strong spiritually. I want to be like the man that the psalmist refers to in Psalm 92. He says, he will still yield fruit in old age. He will be full of sap. He will be very green. The Apostle Paul says, we don't lose heart. Though our outer man, our outer body is decaying, our inner man is being renewed spiritually day by day by day. In other words, even though my body's dying, I'm growing stronger every day. Internally. In my soul. Howard Hendricks, very prominent, he's pretty certain he's retired now, very prominent professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, told a great story of a woman that I believe was in his church. This woman was in her 80s. Her husband had been dead for a while. He said, this woman had more energy than anybody I've ever seen. Every time she met me, she wanted to know what books I was reading, what I was learning. She traveled. She ministered to people. She had a full and vibrant life. And as she, right before she turned 90, Dr. Hendricks got a call from her son. And he said, I thought you'd want to know this, that my mom passed away last night. Now she was almost, she was getting ready to turn 90. He said, you're not going to believe this. We found her slumped over at her desk. And she was, at the time, she was writing out the goals for the next 10 years of her life. Now guys, that's the way you want to live. That's the way you want to cross the finish line of your life. So the question we need to ask is, do we know how to get the life that we really want from the life that we're presently leading? And I've got two thoughts which I'm going to leave you with. The first, this isn't rocket science, but I want you to think about it. You have to change something you do daily. You can't just have good intents, good intentions. You know, you may see the need to change, or you may feel the need to change, or you may agree that you need to change, but that doesn't get it. But let me share with you another. It's kind of a little minor principle. I read about it in a book. It's called, this guy called it the vector principle. And it's this, simply. Small changes, think about this, small changes can make a big difference over the course of your life. This is what Jerry Foster, who wrote this, said. This is from his book. He says, vector is a term in mathematics and physics. It quantifies the speed and direction of an object. If you were the pilot of a jetliner, you would use vectors to define the course to your destination. When you're given a new vector by the control center, you turn the plane to line up with that heading on the compass, creating a new vector angle. Obviously, even the smallest vector change in the cockpit can make a huge difference in the plane's ultimate destination. Though it may seem a small change at the time, with every mile traveled, you are further from your previous course. For example, you could make a tiny vector change while flying between New York and Seattle and end up in Los Angeles instead. Some vectors require a drastic change of direction, such as taking off to the west and vectoring 180 degrees for an eastbound flight. However, most flights are achieved through a series of small vectors, minor turns and course adjustments that allows the cockpit crew to fly the plane from point A to point B. The vector principle applies to our lives in the same manner. Even if you never fly an airplane, you are vectoring through life by the choices you make. You are currently on a path that was determined by choices you have made since you were aware of your capacity to choose. And many of these choices seem rather insignificant at the time, but small changes make a big difference over time. You see what he's saying? As we make certain small changes in our lives, in the paths of our lives, but they become a permanent part of our lives, they make a huge difference with the accumulation of time. And so if you want to see changes, you got to change something you do daily. But my final thought is this. You know, some of you sitting here this morning, I don't know, may have concluded that the wisdom train has left the station. Maybe you weren't on it. But there is a solution. You know, when you read about wisdom in Proverbs, as we read from Proverbs 8 this morning, you see wisdom speaking as a person. You see it personified. And so what if, guys, the wisdom of God is someone you can know and love? And if you get in relationship with that person and you go deep with that person, it makes you wise. You know, this is the New Testament message. And, of course, that person is Jesus, the light of the world. And Christianity, the heart of Christianity is this one thing, knowing Him, having a relationship with Him, allowing Him to be your shepherd, your guide in life. He is the ultimate guide. And as we seek the path of life to walk down, He desires to provide divine guidance if we really want it and we really seek it. And this is the offer He makes to all of us. It comes from Proverbs 3, but this is the offer. He says, look to Him and trust in Him with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He says this, He will make your paths straight. And so, in my mind, guys, this is where it all begins. We can walk through life without Him, or we can walk through life with Him as our Lord, as our shepherd, as our guide. Let me pray. Lord, we thank You for the wisdom of life that You impart to us through the Scriptures. We thank You, Lord, that You teach us about life being a series of choices, that we are all walking down certain paths in all the areas of our lives. And Lord, maybe I know some of us probably realize I need to change course. I pray that You would give us the conviction and the courage and the strength to do it, that we might lead that life of excellence that You expect from all of us and You desire for all of us because You love us. We're truly grateful. In Christ's name, amen.